following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
What a good morning already. My name is Kyle Eastev, one of the other pastors and elders here around Summit, and really, really good to be with you. Kyle, Caton, and myself, just to make it weirder, for those of you who don't know, grew up in the same small town, same country little church, and there were times growing up where the pastor of that church would get up after a morning like this, where we've sang some really beautiful things together, we've heard an amazing and encouraging update from the Audis, thank you very much for your heart, and full of hope and joy already, and he would stand up occasionally and just say, I don't think there's anything else the Lord wants to do this morning, and off we would go, and it's what most of you are hoping for is it's getting close to 11. So I'll make you a deal. If you don't tell Summit Cherrydale that I got through Psalm 17 in about 10 to 12 minutes, because it took me 45 last week, then that's what I'll do. I'll get through it pretty quickly. And you can go listen to the longer version if you want, but you'll probably go, why didn't he do this every week? 10 to 12 minutes is fine. One time I was teaching, I got done teaching, and at the end of the service came back up, kind of summarized the morning in about 3.5 minutes, and then we walked out, and it was a really sweet morning, and one of the guys said to me on his way out the door, that thing you said in 3.5 minutes, that's all I needed. So maybe that'll be the case this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into Psalm 17 real briefly, and I just want to ask you a question. And I just want you to think about the question honestly for the next 30 to 60 seconds. I just allow yourself to be honest, because I think it'll be helpful to where we've already been this morning. There's such encouragement going on this morning for the things that I think God's saying, even in this psalm. And this is the question I want to ask you. Would you yourself and those closest to you consider you to be a hopeful person? I just want to ask you to be honest with yourself about whether or not you yourself or those who know you best, if we were to ask them, would they consider you to be a hopeful person? Let's think about that for just a moment. You and I live in a world full of people who are anxious and fearful and often angry. I've been reading a book recently where the author says, as a matter of fact, it's so prominent in the world we live in that if you're not fearful, anxious, or angry, people get mad at you because they assume you don't know what's going on or you don't care. And I think there's a different need in our world that the gospel affords us, that this psalm echoes and points us toward, which is that you and I can be a people who are so aware of who God is, so convinced of his faithfulness and his goodness that we've heard about, sung about, and are getting reminded of time and time again through the psalms, that we can be filled with hope and a kind of hope that can endure suffering in an ever-changing world, a kind of hope that can hold on even when circumstances don't change, a kind of hope that we're so certain of that even if the very foundations of the world in which you and I live in start to crumble, we will hope. That's a fascinating thing that I believe the gospel affords to us, but also believe the world desperately needs to see in us. And the thing is, this psalm here is going to, most likely a psalm written by David, it's going to offer us a refuge of hope, so real, so tangible, so palpable. It's got a, you could say it has a face on it. it's a needed, meaningful reminder that you and I do actually have what we sang about earlier, a living hope, a certain kind of hope. And I think the challenge to us is also presented in this psalm, and that is simply this: where your heart is most satisfied, your hope lives. Where your heart is most satisfied is where your hope lives. Let me read the words of Psalm 17 over us briefly. It says this: "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me, and you will find nothing. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress." We could spend the whole year hanging out there, by the way. Verse 4, "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I've avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." If I could take this psalm and just summarize it, I'd love for us to think of it like a song. There's like it's probably forcing it in a little, but we know the psalms were sung frequently, and so hear me out just for the sake of trying to help us navigate through it quickly. I think you have a couple verses, a really beautiful and powerful bridge, and then the most glorious resounding chorus. And here's the verses. Verses kind of 1 through 5, maybe that first verse where the plea of David is, "Hear me." And he goes on, he says, "Hear me, and then, Lord, judge justly, vindicate me." And he anchors that prayer a bit in his own character. He says, "Lord, before you, my lips are free of deceit. You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me, and you'll find nothing. I've purposed in my mouth that I won't transgress you. I will not transgress with regard to the works of man and the word of your lips. I've avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths," in verse 5. "My feet have not slipped." Now, you and I know David wasn't perfect. This isn't the prayer anchored to the character of someone that has never sinned or made a mistake. But it's David living his life toward the things that God desires. And when we see David actually acknowledging sin, he acknowledges rather quickly, "Lord, this was a sin and an offense against you. It hurt other people, and I need you to cleanse me." So there's at least a sense of blamelessness or living above reproach where David says, "I'm coming to you because I'm trying to live the way you desire. I'm aiming my life toward the things that you want, and I believe I'm bringing my prayer to you with a clear conscience. Not one without sin, but one that has confessed sin and finds myself whole in your presence. I bring this plea to you." So he says to him in verse 1, as it were, of the song, even verses 1 through 5, "Hear me, judge justly my own character, and vindicate me from these enemies." But how you do that, Lord? that's yours. And then he makes in the second verse another appeal to the Lord where he says, again, Lord, hear me. Similar path, similar idea. But here he says, show your steadfast love to me, save me, be the refuge that I need in this very moment, now appealing to God's character. God, this is who you are. I need you. Hear me and do right. Hear me and see that I come to you with a clear and clean conscience. And then in this second verse, as it were, verses 6 and 7, it's as though he's saying, Lord, hear me and please shower me with your steadfast love. Be the refuge and saving grace that I need in this moment for my adversaries. Because that's who you are. And then just to push on through, imagine perhaps that the bridge, you know, the building anticipation of this song comes in verses 8 through 14. And in verse 8, you see this really wonderful appeal. It's where he says, keep me in view. Watch my life. God's constantly taking notice of us in love. And David appeals to that because he says, hey, Lord, I know you see me. I know you watch my life. I know you have watched over me. And so his appeal is, keep me there. Keep me in view. Keep me as the apple of your eye. You actually delight in watching over my life. Would you keep your eyes on my life and what's going on? And he moves into the prayer of deliverance, into the reality of his hope. And he says, Lord, not only do I need you to keep me, I need you to deliver me. So you have this bridge building toward the chorus where he's going to ultimately take us. And he says, here's what's true. The wicked seek to do me violence. My deadly enemies surround me. They close their hearts to pity, and with their mouths they speak arrogantly. I think that means they're beyond showing him any kind of compassion. They're past the point of even remotely feeling sorry for David or showing him any mercy. They've surrounded the steps. They've cast their eyes to cast us to the ground. In verse 12, it's like a lion eager to tear, a young lion lurking in ambush. Lord, everywhere I see, it's like they're waiting for me. And then he says to him in verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Lord, I need you to do something about my adversaries. I need you to make a way of deliverance. And he acknowledges even that appeal is based on the fact that, Lord, I've set my life toward what you want. These adversaries have set their life toward only what they can gain in this world, in this life. And God's already acknowledged, if you really pay attention, it's acknowledged here that God's generous and gracious in a common way to even the evildoer, even to the adversary. They don't see that, and they're never content with that. But even in a common sense of grace, it says, Lord, these are people whom you have given them blessing. Like you've given them a grace they haven't earned or deserved. They have children, and they've raised up children. But they live only for the reward that they can experience in this life. That's their reward. They live for nothing else. So would you deliver me from these adversaries whose only hope, whose only goal, whose only joy in life, whose only portion in this life is what they can get out of this life or out of this world right now, no matter who they run over to obtain it. And then the bridge releases David and us into the glorious chorus of verse 15. And he says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake, which just to make it as easy as possible is a phrase that was used so many times. It's used often in Scripture of the notion of like the passing of from this life to the next, from death to the new life. It's illustrated frequently like the notion of going to sleep and awaking. And so there's a hope getting portrayed here in this chorus where he says, even if they win, even if the adversaries succeed, even if wickedness prevails, I'll behold your face in righteousness, and when I wake up, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Now that likely could mean just as he lays his head down on his pillow that night, trusting the Lord's faithfulness to guard him overnight. But I think it has both a present and future reality to David's hope. It's the present hope he has when he lays his head down on his pillow. And it's the future hope David has that even if the adversary prevails, they don't ultimately take his hope away. So, I think verse 15 speaks of this powerful reality in the life of those who have their faith in Yahweh, who belong to the Almighty God, this present future hope that exists right now in the face of suffering and difficulty and painful circumstances, but it has a forever reality to it so that it satisfies on the darkest of nights and the newest of mornings. And that's why I say David's hope had a face. It was actually personal. It was related to the Almighty God. It was known, felt, and experienced in very real and tangible ways. Which I think is a signpost or at least an arrow pointing forward for us about the hope you and I have fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of hope that reminds us that Jesus was the exact imprint, the radiance of the glory of God. To see him is to see God. Colossians 1 says he's the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, look no further. He has revealed to you in his word and in the perfect living word, his son Jesus Christ, so that you and I know when we have hope in this life and we're satisfied with him and we face whatever we face in this life and in this world, we have the kind of hope that holds on because one day, regardless of what comes, even if it takes our life, we shall see God. So many evidences of this. You can look at the story of Job who says, hey, I know my Redeemer lives, and even after my skin is destroyed, I with my own eyes will set them upon the Lord. Here with David, the appeal is, I know who holds my life. In Psalm 16, he says, I know that you will take me into your presence and there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And there are countless other moments like it, even the words read over us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So the question I have is the satisfying nature of God producing in us a kind of living, tangible, and palpable hope that walks through this life, and whether or not the circumstances that come our way are relieved or they stay the same, whether or not the things that are painful and difficult to navigate change or stay the same, whether or not the political landscape of the world you and I are living in changes or it stays the same. You and I have hope. We're people of hope because our hope is better than politics, for God himself makes nations and rulers rise and fall. Our hope is better than finances, so that if they come or go, our God owns everything and is one who shares generously with his beloved. Our hope is better than comfort because we know God is working out goodness and glory even in our suffering, one degree at a time, until he brings us into his presence, and all the pain and all the difficulty and all the suffering and all the sadness and all the sickness falls away and everything is made new in his presence. What do you have in this life that offers that kind of hope? And it's those kinds of people who know that kind of hope who can step into this world in this present moment and say, no matter what comes. And if that's not how we live, and if that's not the posture of our hearts, and if it's not the place where our heart and mind settles in the face of such uncertainty, then perhaps David's prayer is at least inviting us to consider, what do you satisfy yourself with the most? And what might it tell you about the functional, everyday placement of your hope? Because I think what the world needs more than anything else, what Spartanburg needs more than anything else, what my neighborhood needs more than anything else, is to actually live like a person who embraces and understands the hope I've been given. That according to the text of Scripture and the faithfulness of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ and the promise of His Holy Spirit is incorruptible. I'm going to ask Paul and Jeff to come back up and we'll sing together of the goodness and faithfulness of God. But I would encourage you with these words from Paul in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, you know them. I think they're very lovely and consistent with David's prayer. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. One author said this, on that day, that glorious day, when hope is realized in its fullness, the mind will be satisfied with His truth, the heart will be satisfied with His love, the will be satisfied with His authority, and we shall see Him and need nothing else. Where your heart is satisfied, your hope lives. And by the grace of God, may you and I become a people increasingly satisfied with Jesus Christ, so that even when wickedness and evil and adversaries seemingly prevail, and even when circumstances are less than ideal and they just don't change, what the world might see and find and discover is that our hope is real because it's in a person who's certain. And therefore, our hope is incorruptible. Father, we love You and we need You. And by Your grace, Lord, we can be encouraged today that hidden in Christ, being transformed by the work of Your Spirit into the image and likeness that we were created for with You, the relationship and the notion that You want to continue to use us, as the Dowdies already proclaimed, to proclaim the goodness and glories of who You are, the excellencies of who You are, to a world so desperate and hungry for You. And that along the way, there may be adversaries, and there may be suffering, and there may be circumstances unwanted, and there may be the felt effects of a world corrupted by sin that lays heavy upon us and oppresses us and pushes us and constantly holds itself over us. And as You feel that, we can pray with David, keep me in the eye, Lord. Keep me in the center of Your view. Keep me in Your loving care. Be a refuge. Be a Savior. This is what we know. Whether overnight in the circumstance or whether in the long haul, whether for just a moment You guard and protect or whether for the long haul, whether I suffer or even if I die, when I awake, I will see Your face and I will be satisfied because my hope will have been realized to be absolutely true and incorruptible because it's anchored in You. Help us to become people of living hope, who speak of our hope, who live our hope, who demonstrate the reality of our hope every opportunity we get. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.